good to have you here this morning. As we pray this morning, we have a missionary couple that's been with us for a year, and we'll be going back to the mission field. So I'm going to invite the Carlsons to come up here and stand with us. If you haven't met them, you ought to do so. Yes, make them feel welcome. And if you haven't already received a prayer card, they do have some at the back. Hopefully there's some left over and none left over after this service is done. They're going back to their mission field. They have one of the toughest places on earth to be missionaries. Vanuatu in the South Pacific. It's tough to be there, but somebody has to. And we're glad it's you guys. They have been working on the translation of the scriptures into the language of the people. And Greg has this morning the first copy, a draft copy, of that translation. Praise the Lord. I am so proud to be a part of this. We feel like just touching you, we're a part of what God is doing throughout all ages. 2,007 years since the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth. And he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. That's one more sign. Jesus is coming. One more language has been touched with the gospel. And we're proud and glad to know that. Lord bless you. I've asked Greg to read John 3:16, although he can quote it. I wanted him to read it from this New Testament. This will be the first time, I think, for the public reading of this scripture.
This morning, right. John 3:16 says, Tonalan untamolkeke pok netamim e natuain tan, tolpen intamotipan natanuan kitiham, uma netamanu itam kwata hatata lan, ilat o kol kasotamusin.
Amen. It sounds Japanese. Beth, you want to add a few words in what language is it?
Nanaka.
Nanaka?
Yeah. Okay.
Isn't that great? Oh, that could be all wrong, but we love it. We want to pray with them this morning. We want to pray with them and ask the Lord's blessing as they go. We want you to participate. So if you put your hand on the pew in front of you, or if you're back in the back, just extend your hand to lay hands on them and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Greg and for Beth Ann, for Claire and for Melody and for Ben, and the lives that you've given to them. Lord, they have taken these lives and laid them on the altar, and they've said yes to Jesus, and we're so glad. We're so glad that you have used them and their skills and the gifts that you've given through the Holy Spirit that they might be able to translate this language and put it into print. And Lord, we give you praise for this New Testament and ask that as this gospel of the kingdom is read and preached throughout the land, it might draw all men to Jesus. We ask you to be exalted in your word, Lord, and that you put your hand upon Greg and Beth Ann, as they preach the word, as they teach others and disciple people, we pray that they will know a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit as they return to that land. And Lord, we ask you to walk up and down those streets and those villages and convict hearts and bring them to Jesus. Let there be a great harvest because your word is in their heart language. And I pray, Lord, as these people read for the first time the word of God in their own special language, that you would penetrate the darkness, that you would melt the hearts of stone and draw them to Jesus. Bless your servants, Lord, with health and prosperity. Meet their every need as they raise their funds to go. We pray, Father, that you would go before them and prepare a way, that a door that no money can shut, nobody can shut, and nobody can hinder, and that you would be exalted. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Join us in your support this morning. Lord bless you, brother. Lord bless you, little girl. And other little girl, Claire, we didn't get to see you this morning. And Melody, I love Melody because I used to date a girl named Melody. And I used to love it when they sang in church, "There's within my heart a melody." All right, she's embarrassed, and that's okay. We're going to speak about marriage this morning. I want to welcome our college students back. I didn't get to see. I was in the back praying, but I assume there are college students here. If you're here as a college student, raise your hand. Woo, we got a lot of them here. Great, great, great. I thought earlier this morning that the freshmen had their own service on campus. Are there any freshmen that are backsliding in here instead of there? Any? Okay, there's one. All right. We forgive our own. Our own can be here. For those of you that have been away and come back, we are still in the book of Ephesians. Yes? Yes, we're still in the book of Ephesians. Not a long book, but there's rich truths there. We've been preaching through, and we did get stalled a couple times as we took some sidelines. And one of the sidelines was a few weeks ago when I had to preach a message on walk in love, and then we took that sidetrack and added what Paul added, walk in love, not in lust. And so we gave what we call the PG-13 message. You can find it on iTunes, but there's a qualifier on there that says explicit language, and that doesn't mean I'm cussing or swearing, but it means we're talking about sexual things, and we ask that all children be out of the service. Now, all of you will just flock to the office to get that tape. Just ask for PG-13 or go to iTunes and look up our church, and you can get it there. We want to continue preaching through Ephesians, and we're coming toward the end. Paul has presented to us the foundational truths that Jesus Christ has done everything for us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory and what He did in coming to earth and how He has raised up to heaven. And in heaven of heaven, He has given us spiritual blessings that are indelibly imprinted. They are unmovable, unshakable. They can never be taken away. The Lord has done this for you and for me. And Paul extols that in the first three chapters. And then he comes to chapters 4 and 5 and on to chapter 6, and he encourages us to respond to that wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with Him. And so we follow through all the passages that talk about walk, and each of those represented begin with the word walk, and many of them imply that. And I've given you 7, walk worthy of the vocation or gift that you have, walk worthy as new men, walk as born-again people. Walk in love, not in lust. Walk in light as He is in the light. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Walk in the Spirit as we saw the last time we were together. And the overflow, the spillover, that walking of in the Holy Spirit goes into this next passage, which we're going to be on for 3 weeks, this week, the following, and the next week. And that is walk in the family. Paul uses some terms when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and each of the verbs that he uses to describe the effect of being filled with the Spirit are ing words. You know, we are speaking, we are singing, we are making music, we are giving thanks, or in some languages it is thanksgiving, and then he says submitting, and that brings us to this passage where Paul is talking about relationships in the body of Christ, relationships and our walk with the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. For those college students present, I didn't aim at preaching to you about marriage. It's just that we got delayed in our progress, but there are truths here that are going to be good for your life as well. So it's for all of us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pause there. Remember, the word submit is the same tense as the other verbs of giving thanks and singing and making melody. And he follows right through and adds this one at submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then he identifies who submits to whom. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Don't expect any amens in that, do we? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to Himself a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. for we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. May the Lord bless his word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Lord, right now we invite you to come. As we have sung and as we have prayed, we pray now that you would come and visit us in a special way, that your word would be revealed and it would become real to us, that we'd understand what we should do and how we should live. Protect us, Lord, from listening just to the preacher. Help us to listen to the Spirit and what the Spirit says to the church. I ask for your anointing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is beginning here an outline of submission. It is really the submission that is evidenced in Spirit-filled lives that is a carryover. He puts it in three sets. First of all, the submission of husbands and wives, and then the submission of children and fathers, and then the submission of employers and bosses. All of these things are part of what he's saying about the order of the universe, that everything has its order and there are authorities and there are things that need to be submitted or recognized that these are authorities above us and before us. It is important for us to understand this morning as we look at this part of the passage, he's addressing husbands and wives. Husbands are to love, wives are to submit. And as we look at that, we need to understand what God has for us. I want to share with you about marriage this morning. I love that little movie, The Princess Bride. When that priest does the wedding and he stands up in front of the couple and says, "Marriage." And I always want to do that at a wedding. Just say, "Marriage, let me talk to you about marriage." Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful and exciting experience. Marriage is a state of matrimony, a state of being united, as Christ said, in one body. But in our age, it has deteriorated into something less than that. All over America and all over our world, marriages are being broken apart. Statistics tell us that half the marriages today are ending in divorce. And that doesn't count all the people that just live together, all the people that end up staying together, though their marriages are broken through infidelity and other things. It doesn't include all the unhappy marriages. God never intended marriage to be unhappy. I shouldn't have to coach you on the amen. God never intended marriage to be unhappy. It's supposed to be a blissful state of union in which we live out in our lives the relationship of Christ to the church and Christ and God to each other. All of this is part of what God has invited us into, but we have deteriorated. Let me ask you a question. Where do you get your information? Where do you get your advice about marriage? Oprah? Oprah seems to be the marriage guru anymore, and people refer to her when they have a problem. And how many of you have actually watched Oprah? Raise your hand. Be honest. You've watched Oprah on TV. Oh, shame. Now, there's nothing wrong with Oprah, and I'm sure some of the things that she shows and teaches are good there. Dr. Phil is very good, but God hasn't called us to follow the teachings of Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil. They are not the authority. They are not the source of knowledge. We are not to follow psychology. We are not to follow some social structure. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are believers. That means we have a relationship to Jesus Christ that's intimate, and our fellowship with Him is real, and that ought to spill over into our marriages. It ought to spill over into our relationships in marriage. The problem is, that doesn't happen. The problem is we have distorted marriage in such a way that on every side, marriage is dysfunctional. Many homes are dysfunctional to the point of not even being able to recognize marriage. In our own society, the big debate now is whether you should marry male and female and female. Hello? What happened to America? Did the lights go out? Did somebody suck our brains dry? Have we been reprogrammed? God has orders for His people, and He lays it out simply, and He puts it before us very straightforward. That marriage is an institution created by God for a man and woman to live in a state of matrimonial bliss till death do they part. Matrimonial bliss till death do they part. Okay, I thought maybe you were saying amen till death do they part. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. See, marriage sometimes in our society is a joke. Everybody loves Raymond, but Raymond's marriage is a disaster. His relationship with his wife is not God's kind of relationship. And her relationship to him is not right, and certainly their relationship to their parents is not what God intended. It's interesting that in America you have to go to classes and learn lessons and pass tests to get a driver's test, to get a driver's license. If you need a marriage license, you just walk down to the city hall, fill out a form. Nobody teaches you how. Nobody sees if it's right. You just do it. The end result is chaos. I was online the other day looking for advice on marriage, not because I need advice on my marriage, but everybody can use a little advice. I was doing some research, and I came across an article that's prominent on the internet, and it is by an Indian man who declares that he can fix your relationship in 20 minutes. Any marriage relationship can be fixed in 20 minutes. All you have to do is download his little book. And his book is better than any book that's on the market. It's not about philosophies or psychology. It's just straight truth about marriage. And he can fix it in 20 minutes. This is amazing. 14 little pages. And he can solve all marriages. It takes you about 6 minutes to read it, 20 minutes to apply it. Do you believe that? You believe that? I've got a bridge for sale. Called the Brooklyn Bridge, and you can buy that. You know, we have all kinds of people telling us advice about marriage, but God is the one who gives us instructions. And that's why Paul begins with this. In relationships for Spirit-filled believers, he says, here are the principles for your marriage. And he begins with the word submitting. There are three things he teaches us. First one is submitting to one another. He uses that verb submitting, just like thanking and praising and worshiping. He says, Spirit-filled believers, submit to one another. It is a military term, that word submitting. It's the way military people respond to an officer and they direct stand at attention or give a salute. They respond because that person has a position of authority. And what Paul is saying is we ought to recognize the positions that God has placed in our lives. The positions of marriage, of husband and wife, they are not the same. A wife is not the same as the husband. The husband is not the same as the wife. Their roles are not interchangeable. They are roles that God has ordained and God has put in place so that we can understand how marriage is to function. The problem is most of us throw that out and we do what we want to do. We make it up as we go and we pretend that it's going to work out all right in the end. This is okay. We can do it our own way. And Paul is saying one of the evidences of the Spirit in your life is that you recognize that these truths are absolute. My friend, there are some absolutes and God is saying this is one of them. That believers are to live lives in submission. Paul in Romans chapter 13 talks about submission to authorities, to policemen, submission to the rulers of the world, to the governor and to the president and to all those in authority over you. That's normal. And now he comes to marriage and he says, there's authorities in marriage as well. Most of us have a difficult time with submission. Let me talk to you about the order of creation, the order of things. God has created things so that there is order. We understand that, but often we refuse to apply it to marriage. There's order in the things that God has created. For instance, if you go on an airplane, there's a pilot and there is a co-pilot or a navigator. Now, we don't walk into the plane and get all upset and say, oh, how come he's not flying the plane? He's the navigator. He ought to be able to fly the plane. Or what if you got on the plane? You saw a fist fight going on in the pilot's little office there, and the navigator's trying to take over the steering wheel. You going to feel good about it? No. There's a role for a pilot, and there's a role for a navigator. They are distinct roles. Both of them are honored. Pilot's not going to get where he wants to go without the navigator. The navigator is not going to be able to fly the plane because that's not his job. That's not his role. That's not his calling. Are you getting the message? A husband is to be a leader of the home because God says that's what he's supposed to do. He's the pilot. The wife is the co-pilot. She's not supposed to be driving the bus. Thank you. You want to drive the bus, you got in the wrong institution. You see, we see drivers get in the car and somebody has to drive. Two people can't drive. Two heads are not better than one. Get in my car, my wife wants to sit on my lap and says, honey, I'm going to drive with you. No way, honey. One of us has to drive and one of us has to sit in the shotgun seat. And that's you. Unless I say otherwise and then we switch. And then, but it's with consent. You know, you can't have two drivers. You can't have confusion of roles in marriage. And yet we have it today. Confusion of roles in marriage where a wife does what the husband is supposed to do, the husband acts like the wife. That might be fine in your culture. Our culture is changing. Our culture is crazy. Our culture is immoral. We are not called to go by the guidelines of the culture. We're called to go by God's Word. You got the case of the pitcher and the first baseman. When we were kids, everybody wanted to be the pitcher. You can't. Somebody's got to be the first baseman. Then you got the case of the preacher and the plumber. Who's more important? I agree, man. When my toilet's stopped up and that sewage line is backing up in my house, I don't call the preacher. And please, don't you do that either. Because that's not my calling and I don't lay hands on it and heal it. But the plumber, that's his calling, that's his role. I honor plumbers. I love plumbers because they do their job. And they get in there and they take care of that stuff. That's not my calling. But when it comes to you need somebody to marry you or bury you or preach the Word of God to you, that's my role. It's what God gives me. And sometimes it does feel like plumbing. Sometimes you have to deal with some smelly stuff. But that's a role, that's calling, it's doing what you're called to do. And then there's husband and wife. And a husband is not called to do the same thing that a wife does. And a wife is not called to be the husband in the family. There's a distinction. God has set that in order. Then there's an order in creation. There's an order in creation that God has set in motion. In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see, earth was chaos. Earth was just a form without anything except God. And God breathed on it. God moved upon it. God spoke His Word, and He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God put everything in order. Where would we be if God didn't put it in order? We'd be in chaos. And so it is with relationships as well. He created Adam. He put him in the garden. And He gave orders. He created man and He said everything was very good. But as He observed man in the garden, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now that doesn't mean man shouldn't ever be alone in his life. But it's not good for man to be continually alone. He needs a helper. You see, Adam was in that garden and he was alone. He had all the animals. God made all those animals, put him in authority over them. He gave them names and everything else. And I'm sure he was sitting down by a bunny rabbit and petting the bunny rabbit. Or if he had a cat like mine, he's sitting there scratching the head of a cat. But he says, Lord, this just doesn't satisfy. It's not the same thing. There's something missing. And God says he saw that man was alone and he wanted to do something. And so he put a deep sleep on Adam. And there God did surgery and went in and pulled out a rib. And God formed out of that rib a helper for him, a helpmate. He gave her that identity. And then God did the unveiling. God says, it's time. Adam wakes up from his sleep and God says, I've got a surprise for you. And I like to picture it as, wouldn't you have loved to be there? Wouldn't you love to be spying out what happened? I picture Eve being in a fog, in a cloud. And God says, drum roll, please. And she comes out of the fog. This beautiful woman, shapely, long hair, beautiful eyes, and lips that Adam never kissed before, but he looked at it and said, they need to be kissed. And actually, the Greek says, Adam looked at the woman that God created for him and he went, whoa, man. He called her woman. She's woman. He said, yeah, it's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. Yeah, I'm excited. You can see him running around the garden. Then we turn off the lights because you don't want to see the rest. But the two of them were together because God put them together for satisfaction of both parties. I'm so glad that God didn't make Eve just like Adam. You can see her walking through the fog and ta-da, he goes, get out of here. See, God made someone to complement. He made someone different and specific and detailed in every way that would fulfill the heart of man. It was God's order of things. And God has made marriage to be that satisfaction for a man and a woman to find their other half, the missing link, the rib that's gone. And yet marriage, some marriages today, the rib has become the pain in the neck. And instead of being the helpmate, she becomes the thorn in the flesh. God never intended that to be. Paul wants to teach us some principles. He said, spirit-filled people understand that submission is not about groveling. Submission is not about laying yourself down on the carpet and being abused and misused. Submission is the natural order of things that God has put into place, that you do this so that you get along. Everybody has a role, and that role needs to be fulfilled. And so as we look at the order of creation, we come to an understanding that God has some orders for marriage as well. And then we look at his first advice to the married couple. And he begins with a wife. I don't know why. He could have begun with a man. He begins with a wife. His statements are short and brief to her, but more extensive to the man who is more responsible. But the advice that he gives and the instructions that he gives are significant for us. To the wives, he said, submit yourselves to your husbands in everything as to the Lord. Were you ever in a classroom where somebody took their nails and rubbed it across the blackboard and go, that's what that verse is to many women today. It rubs them the wrong way. Screeches. It sounds wrong. It doesn't fit the pattern of the culture. And so there's a rebellion and something inside that says, I'm not really comfortable with that. Let me read it again. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in everything as to the Lord. Wow. What does that mean? Well, if it's not supposed to be the scratching against the blackboard that gets us all upset, then what does it mean? Paul has other passages in the New Testament that talks about wives and husbands, and those are advisable too, but we don't have time to go into all of them. What he means by this is that there needs to be in the life of the wife a submissive heart that is willing to fulfill God's call on her life to be the wife. God never called her to be the husband or the leader. He called her to be the wife. And there are three things that God says she needs to fulfill. One is she's to honor her husband. And that means to esteem him. Not steam him, esteem him. She holds him up in high regard. She honors him. She looks at him and says, that's my man. Now, as we go through this, you need to be evaluating your own life and your own relationship. Women, as we talk about women this morning, this is not about your husband and his attitude. We'll get to that. This is about you and your relationship to your husband. It's about your attitudes and your action in marriage. Do you honor your husband? You know, there was a day that you first met this person, you honored him. You liked being with him. You couldn't wait till he calls. You sat next to him and you usually snuck over, moved up close to him. I remember the couple sitting in the car, and after 10 years of marriage, the wife's on the other side of the car, and she looks at him and she says, honey, when we were first dating, you used to snuggle up to me and you put your arm around me as we drove around in the car. And he looks over to her and he says, who moved? Who moved? She moved. Sometimes in our relationships, we lose some honor. And God tells women, and He speaks to you women, He says, your husband is worthy of honor. You chose this man. He's the man you prayed for. God put him in your pathway. You fell in love. You prayed about getting married. You chose him and said, this is the man for my life. And God says, I want you to honor him. You stood before an altar and you made pledges and you said, well, I will honor you. And you might even said that last word that's really hard to say, I'll even obey you till death do us part. Honor. It's like the military man. When he comes across a captain or a higher officer, what does he do? He stops and he salutes. Why? Because he likes that person? No, he may not like that person at all. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't like your wife. But he salutes. Why? Because his superior is there, and he honors him for the position. There are many believers that are married to unbelievers, and God didn't give exceptions and said, if your husband's a believer, honor him. And if your husband is a believer or unbeliever, your husband is to be honored by you. You chose him. He is God's man for your heart and for your life. Then honor him and highly esteem him. Then respect him. What is respect? Respect is trust him, his judgments. His judgments always aren't going to be right on, but you can trust him that he's going to lead you and guide you the way that should go. Respect is that mutual admiration for who that person is. The problem in our society is that we have some twisted roles. You see, when we get into this marriage thing, we talk about submission, our society has twisted us up so badly that we can't see what God's orders are. Women, are you bristling this morning that someone says you need to submit to your husband, you need to honor your husband, you need to respect your husband, and you need to obey your husband? It seems out of sorts. And yet what happened in the garden when sin came into the world, it was because Eve decided to twist the order. God says, do not eat from the fruit of that garden. Don't eat from that tree. She knew it. She was taught by her husband. That's what God said. You don't do it. But one day she got looking to it, and the serpent came and he tempted her and said, no, God lied, and it's good fruit. You can eat it. And she made a decision on her own. She didn't consult with her husband. She dishonored him and his commands. See, he was just following God's commands, and she rejected it. She took the fruit and she ate it, and her eyes were open. And then she went over to her husband and she said, honey, God lied. I found out it's true. I took the fruit and I ate it. And you ought to do it too, because you eat it and it's going to happen. Your eyes are going to be open. And guess what Adam did? He munched on the apple. That's a role reversal. See, the woman took the position of decision maker for the family. She usurped authority over the man and she said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't think your advice is very good, and so I'm choosing to go this direction. That is the role reversal, and it causes trouble in the relationship, and it caused trouble in Adam and Eve's relationship as well. On the other side, Adam consented to that role reversal. He listened to his wife, and then he took and he ate. And he defiled himself. Now, had he been the spiritual man he should be, had he been the husband that God says we ought to be, he would have led his wife and said, no, you are wrong. You shouldn't have eaten the apple. God, have mercy on us. Let's plead for the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness. And he would have been the savior of his wife. But instead, he allowed the role reversal. You see, what man has done is he's abdicated his God-given rightful place as head over wife and home. That's a sin that many men are still committing today. Men, are you the head of your home? Are you men of honor? Men worthy of respect? Men worthy to be obeyed? Or have you abdicated that? Have you given that up? Women, on the other hand, have usurped the role of the husband and it's the decision maker, and they take the role that didn't belong to them. And I'm not here to preach at women. But I get very concerned in our society that now we have this egalitarian philosophy that everybody's equal. There's no distinction between male and female and husband and wife. And God says, that's not true. When did God dispense with His order of things? When did He say that a wife could be the pilot along with the husband? When did He say both of you are the heads? He didn't. And what we get all confused and everything gets twisted and all of the marriage gets turned upside down, and then we come crying sometimes at the end of the marriage and wonder what happened, what went wrong. Well, what went wrong is you didn't follow the instructions as God had ordered them. Let me give a statement which is mine. And it's my opinion. Paul did that from time to time. He said, this is mine. It's not exactly from the Lord, but it's my opinion. And I think it's fair. It's something I've observed. And that is that every man who has lost his wife to another has failed to be her hero. That somewhere in that relationship after marriage, he lost his esteem. He lost the honor. He failed to live up to what God wants of the husband, and he lost the esteem. On the other hand, every wife that has ever lost her husband to another, she has failed to be his princess. She has failed to be the submissive wife that she once was. That loving young lady that looked so admirably at her husband. Back to the outline. The wife is to obey her husband. That obedience is as to the Lord. It's His instructions. That means when it's crunch time and a decision has to be made in the family, you do debate it together. You talk together. You love each other and you converse about everything. You do the list of pros and cons. But when push comes to shove and a decision has to be made, the husband is the one that's supposed to make that decision based on the wisdom God gives him. And the wife is to say, yes, sir, that's what we will do. Now, I saw the reaction in your eyes. Yes, sir. I want every woman that's here sitting next to her husband to look at him and say, yes, sir. Do that.
Loudly.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, Peter refers to Sarah who honored her husband Abraham, and he's saying, I want you to be like this. Wives, you ought to be like Sarah who honored her husband and called him Lord. In the King James, it's Lord, but the word is Sir. She respected him and she obeyed him in all of the things. Now, that doesn't mean there's no debate. There's always debate. You got two brains and you talk things out. You're a helpmate. You move along sideways and you coach him and you cheer him on. And when he's wrong, you tell him, I think you're wrong on that, honey. Honey? Sweetie? Cutie pie? Sir? But do you see what the difference is? The difference is a wife has no right to come in and say, you're a stupid idiot. You don't know what you're doing. I'm not going to listen to your advice. I reject you and your advice. What does that do to the marriage? You have ceased to be the princess in the marriage. There's no longer that intimacy. It has been breached by something else and it needs to be healed. I'm not saying there's no disagreement, but when it comes time to make the decision to move because of a job to Timbuktu, and you've decided together all these pros and cons, and he makes the choice, and he says, honey, we're moving. Guess where you ought to move? Timbuktu. Because God says that's the order that he has established to bring peace and happiness to marriage. Now, I have a submit button here for a reason. When you fill out a form on the internet, if you're computer literate, or a form on the computer, there's usually a submit button. You fill in all the details, you say all the things that have to be said, and then you push the button. It means, yeah, I've said it all. I submit it now. And what you're doing is you're offering that information to somebody else, and they can reject it or receive it. Why? That's what you do. You offer all the information, you give all the arguments, but in the end, you push the button and say, I submit it to you for your consideration. And if he rejects it, fine, he rejects it. You honor him and you obey him in that. But you don't reject him and you don't tear the computer apart. I don't want to submit to you. See, God has put this in place for a purpose. Look at another slide here we missed in the first service, and that's the unity candle. In just about every wedding today, there is a unity candle. All of you have seen this before? And at the wedding, that candle represents two lives up to this moment. The candles on the side represent the two individuals that God said are individual until they get married. And when they get married, God says they become one flesh. Not two fleshes, not two people, one flesh. And so they symbolize that with the candles. And we instruct them to go to the altar and take their candle and together light the center candle and then extinguish their own. You know, I've gotten some really negative reactions to that as a couple looked at it and found out what it meant. I've had couples say, I don't want to do that. Actually, it's the woman that says that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to extinguish my independence. My wife said that, I would say, before we got married, I would have said, bye-bye. Why? Because in getting married, you are extinguishing your independence. You're no longer independent. You are dependent. You are in a relationship at which you are the helpmeet. You are not the captain anymore. You're not the pitcher on the ball team. You're not the pilot. You're not the driver. You're sitting adjacent. You're with him. You're important to him. You're valuable. You're part of what God created, but you're not the boss. Don't rebel when you blow out the candle. Loving couples willingly blow it out and say, I become your wife. Let's move to the husband now. And we're going to run out of time, but I got a couple double-barrel shotguns here. Actually, a triple-barrel shotgun for the husbands. Husbands, the command is even sterner for you than it is for the wife. God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a huge command. Now, pause a minute. He doesn't say, husband, love your wives as though you have many. He's not encouraging you to have multiple wives. Husbands, love your 300 wives. He's saying all husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. The calling is to love as Christ has loved. That's huge. That's a mega love. That's a love that's beyond comprehension. And he said, that's the kind of love I want you to have for your wife. It's a love that is undiminished no matter what happens. Does Christ stop loving you because you do something wrong? No, I hope you don't have that theology. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He loves us. He gave himself on the cross for us. He laid down his life for us. And he will give us everything that we need because he loves us. He cherishes us. This passage says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her, cleanse her with a washing of water by the word and present it to her to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. God says, this is the kind of love, husband, I want you to have for your wife. I want you to love her so much that you would be willing to lay down your life. You give up everything to be married to this woman. You are willing to lay down your life on her behalf. Boy, that is a love that's extreme. God wants us to understand that the love that he commands is Christ's love. There's an old story in history. Cyrus of Persia was the king. And he had some military men, and one of his generals had a wife who had a blabbing tongue. And she was quite the talker, and one day she said something against the king. And it led to accusations that she was conspiring against the king. She was arrested. Her husband wasn't home at the time. She was arrested and taken before the king. And in those days, the king had authority to take a life and to give a life. And she stood before him. He accused her of what was said. And he established every word. And he said, the sentence is for you to die. The husband then gets word of it. He runs to the palace, runs into the palace room, which was not permitted. And he falls down before the king, lunging at the throne, and just lays himself out and says, oh, sir, do not harm her. Take away my life instead. She didn't mean harm by it, and I assume all responsibility for her. The king looked at that and had never seen such love. And he extended his scepter to the general and said, "She is pardoned and you are free to go. I have never seen such love." As they left the place, the general leaned over to his wife and said, "Did you see the compassion in his eyes as he dismissed us?" And the wife looked at him and said, "I saw no one in that room but the man who laid his life down for me. I saw only the man I love." Husbands, we are called to be the hero, the one who lays down his life for the wife. Three things God says about husbands. Number one, they are to be the primate. Now, I don't mean the monkey. Primate has dual meanings. One is the monkey. That means the origin of the species, that whole idea. The primate comes from that. But in history, in Asia, the bishop over the churches was known as the primate. Not an ape, but the kingpin, the man that was at the top, the big boss, the one who is the head. That was the idea behind it. God calls on every man to be the head of his household, the head of his wife. But most of us misunderstood the primate part of it. And we end up acting like monkeys. You see the monkey? You see this gorilla or whatever he is? It reminds me of some guys I know. Have no clue what they're supposed to do in marriage. And you wonder why the wife takes over and makes the decision. Back to the slide. God calls on every man here who is married to be the primate, the primary person, the head of the home. You can't abdicate that. You can't surrender that and give it to somebody else. God doesn't give you delegation authority to give it to your wife to be the boss. You are supposed to be the head of the home. You are responsible for all actions in the home. You are responsible for what takes place there. You are the important one that God put in that order for a purpose. He wants to demonstrate the kind of love of Christ that Christ has for us and that God has for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the head. You are the primate. You are the primary person. You are the leader of the band. You are the man. I want every man here to stand up. Every man. Boy, man. If you're not sure, just remain seated. I want every man to put his thumbs right here into his pants. Who wears the pants? Well, your wife might be wearing pants this morning too, but sit down. The idea is God gave you the belt. God gave you the authority. God gave you the position of authority. It is an authority position that is given to you. You don't earn it, but you should earn it by demonstrating that you're worthy of it. It is the role of every man to lead his household as the primate. Second thing God says is He's the protector. You are to be the protector of the home. Jesus laid down His life for us. We are to lay down our lives for the wife. That means we become the protector of her. When it talks about Jesus protecting the church, Jesus is covering our sins. Jesus is washing away, scrubbing the marks and making us all that we should be. It's as though the superhero is taking his cape and putting it over his bride and saying, "You'll not see a blemish on her. She's mine. She's my cherished woman." Husbands, you are to cherish your wife. And that means you are her protector. You love her down to her little toes that are painted red. You are to love her to the tippy top of her head that's turning gray. Everything about her you are to cherish. As Jesus cherishes the church and longs that it be spotless before Him, too often we as husbands do not cherish. We expose the sin of our wife to others. We tell them what took place in our home that made us upset. We talk to third parties about that. That is not godly. It's not Christ-like. See, the man of God covers the sin or covers the nakedness, covers the shame of his wife. He doesn't want anybody to see the blemishes. It doesn't matter how old your wife is, how gray she is, or how big she is, or how small she is, or how pot her face might have become over the years. She is your wife, and she is to be your precious little princess that you protect with all your heart and your mind. And you protect others from accusing her of wrong. And you don't find a blemish in her. I'm glad to say I love my wife. When I sneak up behind her, when she's cooking, I shouldn't tell you. This has to be a PG-13. When I come up behind her, I want her to know that I cherish her. So you know what I do? It drives our kids nuts. Just walk up behind her and I tap her on the bottom. That's not nasty. That's precious. And when she's facing the counter and I kiss her on the neck, it usually comes around to the other side and I say, I could eat you up. That's cherishing. Guys, when you got married, you cherished that woman. You wanted everybody to know who you were getting married to. I remember when Marilyn and I first started the date and she gave me her big high school picture. I mean, this gorgeous picture. I put it in my dorm room. Guys walked by. You could watch them walking by the dorm. They stopped. You could hear the skid marks in the hallway as they stopped and looked in and said, whoa, where'd you get that? I said, she's my girl. She's my girl. We're going out. That should never change. She's your girl. You brag on her. You cherish her. You dream about her. You relish every moment that you're together. That's what Christ does for us. He never abandons us or turns away because there's some blemish. He says, I love you, and I'll never stop loving you. Finally, the husband is to be the protector. He's to be the protector. The word that is used here is he nourishes and cherishes the church. As husbands should nourish and cherish the wife, he uses the term of a mother and a child. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. Paul uses it in this case for the husband, for his wife, that she's my little baby. She's my cherished one. I take care of her. Husbands, that's what God called you to do. Take care of her. Bring home the bacon. Work hard, sweat. Come home tired from work because you can work. And you bring it home. Yeah, she works too. And it doesn't matter how much you make or she makes. It's not a competition. But every husband needs to be the protector and provider for the home. He goes out and he brings home the bacon that he might feel like he is the hero of the family. And that's what God says Jesus is to us. He is the Savior of the body. He's the hero to save the day. Husband, if you've lost that hero spirit, God says, I want you to get it back. Because it's Jesus' nature to be the hero that saves the day, that rescues the wife and provides for the home. Oh, there's so much more about marriage we need to know. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ has shed his love into your heart. He lives in you and he wants that love of Christ to be the love you have for your spouse. If it's a wife that you love your husband and you honor, you respect, and you obey. If it's a husband, then you are the primate. You're the head of the home. You don't negate that. You take that responsibility. You're the leader. And you protect and you provide for her. Let me close with an application. You are not going to fix your marriage. There is no 20-minute course that's going to fix your marriage. The only thing you can fix is you. Wives, the only thing you can fix is the lady and her need to submit. Husbands, the only thing you can fix is you and your need to lead and be the hero and be the provider for the home. Your attitudes will define your actions. Your actions will speak louder than your words. Wife or husband, do you cherish your wife? And if so, can you demonstrate to her how that happens? What are you doing that she really feels cherished? Wife, do you honor your husband? And can he go home today and tell you how honored he feels because of what you do and what you say? Let's pray. Father, this morning we looked at a hard issue very briefly. about relationships and marriage, that you have ordered the way we should behave, not according to our emotions or our feelings, but according to our commitment to love as Christ loved, to submit as to the Lord. And I pray that each one of us is able to do that, and that in so doing we will remend. We will mend and remake and build stronger the marriages and the homes that you have blessed us with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is on a CD, and we want you to listen to it, and the words are on the overhead. The title is, I Repent. And it reflects what we need to do when we realize we haven't done what we ought to do. We ask the Lord's forgiveness, and we start over fresh and new. May the Lord grant you that forgiveness and that fresh start.